Psalms this morning. The book of Psalms this morning, if you have a Scofield Bible, it'll be page 636 that we're looking at. Psalms chapter 78 this morning. Psalm 78. And we're just going to read one verse there together this morning in Psalms 78. But we're going to preach from all the chapter. There's 72 verses in the chapter. I'm not going to use all of them today, but we are going to use several of them today in Psalms 78. And our text verse today is going to be found in verse 41 this morning. Verse 41, Psalm 78. Brother Tyler, turn me up a little bit in the monitors, please. In Psalm 78, let's read together verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Let's read that one more time. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Thank you and be seated. Our Father, we just bow before you this morning. We thank you for, Lord, every blessing, Lord, that we have recognized this week, and then probably more than what we've recognized is those that we didn't recognize or even think about. And we do thank you, Lord. We don't want to be charged with having an ungrateful heart. Lord, and we know we fail you in many ways, but we pray we might not fail you in that avenue, Lord, of being thankful for how good that God has been to us and what he's done for us by dying on the cross and taking our sins upon himself and paying, Lord, our payment and suffering, Lord, our hell and being judged in our place. And Lord, I'm thankful this morning that I, by the Holy Spirit, recognized all that you've done for me, and I receive it by faith and thank you for it. And I thank you for everyone else, Lord, that has received that and has seen that by the help of God. We pray this morning for the lost. We ask the Lord to speak to their hearts. And we ask you, Lord, to preach this morning through us, Lord, to the saved. And that, Father, that our hearts might be stirred, Lord, that we might be challenged today in these days in which we're living, Lord, to be more faithful, Lord, to live more for you, be more willing. Lord, to have more faith, and we just pray that God help us today to do all these things, for we can do nothing of ourselves. Lord, we're going to be careful today to thank you for what you're going to do, and we pray that this service today would bring glory and honor to God alone this morning, and we thank you for all these things, and ask you to forgive me of my failures and sins, and secret sins, presumptuous sins, and Lord, just all the sins, Lord, that we may have committed even since we got up this morning. We pray God cleanse us and fill us, and not just fill us, but overflow us today, that we might be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. It's a long chapter in the Bible, not the longest chapter in the Bible, but it is a long chapter in the Bible that gives us the history, or somewhat the history, of the people of God that he brought up out of Egypt. And when we read this chapter, I wished I had took the time this morning to read all of the 72 verses, because they're very informative. I've read them several times this week, looked at them. I pray you'll read them in your coming week or this afternoon after service, that you might read through all of these 72 verses this morning. They provide, as you read through them there, they provide a sad commentary upon the people of God in the day in which that they were wrote about. It's a sad to read it, that how that what God had done and what they done, it's a sad thing. But yet we see a striking resemblance here of not only of them, but of our own selves many times as we read through these verses and we see what they did. We see a striking resemblance of the church and of Christians today and our own life at this time. But we know this morning, according to the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10, that whatsoever things happened, that they were written for our admonishment upon whom the ends of the world have come. In other words, what happened to Israel, God recorded it, wrote it down for our admonishment, that we might read it and not maybe not make the same mistakes that they did in every way. So we read this. But of all of these verses here this morning, of all of these 72 verses this morning, I think the most amazing and most astounding verse is the one that I read for my text this morning, where the Bible said they limited the Holy One of Israel. The Bible said they turned back and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now the phrase and what they're saying there, they tell me in actionality is what it's saying is they bind the hands of God. That seems unbelievable when we think about God that created the world. We think about God that made everything that is out of nothing that was, and God made everything and how powerful it God is. And yet this verse says that they turned back and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They tied the hands of God. I want to preach this morning a little bit about that, about limiting God. I'm sure this morning that all of us have limited God in our life. God has done a lot in my life, and God has done a lot in your life. But God did not do half and has not done half of all that God would like to do in my life and your life. You say, well, why hadn't God done it? He's God. Well, we limit God. We bind the hands of God. God cannot bless us like he wants to because it we sometimes, Brother Mark, we limit God. It's amazing to me to think about mortal man, weak as we are, and knowing that we can't do anything without Christ, and yet the Bible said that they turned back and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited what God could do. I just want to point out some things in the text this morning as to how that I believe that they limited God and how that you and I limit God. If you look in Psalm 78, verse 22, the Bible said, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. The Bible said, verse 78, or chapter 78, verse 22, because they believed not in God and they trusted not in his own salvation. No doubt one of the ways that they limited God, they limited God through their unbelief. The Bible said they believed not God and trusted not in his salvation. I don't believe the word salvation there is in the sense of what we might think about this morning as getting saved, getting born again. But I believe it is more that word salvation means deliverance is what it means. I think this morning he's saying they believed not in God nor trusted in his deliverance. Now let me say this morning, their unbelief, the Bible said they believed not, their unbelief caused them. My friend this morning, their unbelief was unjustified. It was unjustified. I tell you, you might say, I don't believe in Brother Prophet this morning. Maybe somewhere down the line, I told you something and I failed to carry it out. I failed to do it. You might say, I don't believe in Brother Prophet this morning because I met somebody that knew him years ago and they told me some things about him. And I don't believe in him this morning. You might be justified in that today. But I want to say, my friend, this morning, they were not justified in their disbelief of God. You and I are not justified this morning in our disbelief of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, just look here. The Bible said in verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. That caught my attention, that where it said in the field of Zoan. I done a little studying there, and most people believe that that was the field where that Pharaoh and Moses were standing in when God told him to let my people go. Pharaoh failed to let his people go. So God sent mighty plagues. God sent mighty miraculous things, my friend, so that his people might be let go. He tells us that in the next verse. He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand upon a heap. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like a river. I tell you, this God that they didn't believe in, this God that they trusted not in his salvation, they were unjustified in doing so. You say, why? Because they saw the hand of God part the Red Sea. They saw the breath of God dried up so that they could walk across on dry land. They walked through the mighty walls of water on the right and on the left, and they walked through. They must have been amazed at the mighty power of God. And then the Bible said that he smote the rock and waters came out. The Bible said he touched that rock and it said that waters issued out like a river. They stood there in the desert place. And Moses, in obedience to God, he smote that rock. And the Bible said the waters came out like great rivers. I'm not meaning a little stream. I'm not talking about a little water pocket in the rock. I'm talking about God opened up the mighty rivers of water, came from down in the deep and issued out enough to feed all of them and all of their cattle. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that God had proven himself, that God had showed himself to be a mighty God. And yet the Bible said they limited God because they believed not in him. Isn't it true that God has done mighty things in your life and in my life? Isn't it true that God has wrought and answered mighty prayers? God has made a way when there was no way. God has brought us through when we thought we couldn't get through. God has picked us up when we thought we couldn't get back up. And God has done mighty things in our life. And yet we find ourselves like these people, that many times we find ourselves not believing God. And I'll tell you, whenever we don't believe God, I'll tell you, we limit God. We bind the hands of God. A good cross-reference to this is in Mark 6, where the Bible said, talking about Jesus, and it said he went out from hence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Notice verse 3, and someone said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joses, and Judah, and Simon, and are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, his own house. And he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick people, and they healed him. Them, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about all the villages. The Bible said Jesus came down in there, but because they were so familiar with him, you know what hurts our church services sometimes? We become too familiar with them. We know how they're going to operate. We done planned out what's going to happen. We done figured out what we're going to do, and God's going to have to follow our rule. When we do that, we limit God. We limit God. They were too familiar with God. They said, we know him. We know him. We know his mom. We know his dad. We know all of these, they would say, but they didn't know him. Amen. Because if they knew him, they'd know, my friend, that he himself was God, that he himself was virgin born, that he himself had proved himself, and that they could trust in him this morning. But we look at this today and we see their unbelief was unjustified. Now, let me say this morning. Their unbelief was unjustified, but their unbelief caused them to be unqualified. You see, God wants to bless you this morning. God has blessed you, and God will bless you. When it rained yesterday at my house, we got a good rain, and when it rained at my house, everybody around me got rain in that vicinity. I'm sure some of them are not saved. Some of them don't go to church. I'm sure some of them are backslid, but they all got rain. You say, what are you saying? The Bible said he causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, the rain to come on the just and the unjust. And what are you saying? Well, there's general blessings God gives everybody because God just likes to bless people. But there is some blessings that You can't get unless you qualify. Have you ever got something, and maybe it was something you know you was going to get or something, and you got to reading it, you got all excited about it, and then the longer you read, the smaller the print got. And you got down there at the bottom, and there was one little factor there that disqualified you. And you couldn't get that thing because you were disqualified because of something in your life. You see, these people in Mark 6, that was their problem. They couldn't get the healing. They couldn't get the blessing because their unbelief disqualified them to get what he wanted them to get. They had limited God. Let me say this morning. Not only did their unbelief limit God, it was unjustified. There was no call for it. There's no call for us not to believe God. There's no call for us not to believe what God's Word says this morning. Because God has proved Himself. But I'll tell you, our unbelief has unqualified us for some things that God would want to do for us. But He can't do it because we can't believe Him for it. Jesus said, whatsoever things you ask of me, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Mark 11:24, He said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. If you don't believe, you disqualify yourself for what God wants you to have this morning. Amen. Let me tell you something. Not only did their unbelief, was it unjustified and unqualified them, but it dissatisfied God. Look in Psalm 78:21. The Bible says there, verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this. What did he hear? Well, back in verse 19, they spake against God. God heard it. You ever stop and think about God hears it? God hears down at your house, and you say, well, what if so-and-so heard that? Don't matter about them. God hears it. God hears it, and the most important person that I need to worry about hearing me and what I say is God. And the Bible said here, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That's unbelief. You see, God had already opened up the waters. God had already done these mighty acts. And they said, well, we know God's done that, but can God do this? Boy, you read down through there and it says, the Lord heard it and His was wrought. I heard the preacher the other day on the radio, I don't remember who he was or whatever, but I heard him say, God don't get angry. God don't get upset with people. God don't get mad. I don't know what Bible he's reading. But it says right there, and the Lord heard this and He was wrought. Amen. God does get mad, and God can get mad, and God will get mad. The Bible said He's angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Merciful but angry. He says, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel because they believed not in God to trust in salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven. He had rained down manna unto them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Men did eat angels' food and He sent the meat to the full. You ever heard of angel food cake? I mean, he's ever heard of the devil's food cake? Amen. But He said He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He brought in the south wind, and He rained flesh on them as dust and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea, and let it fall in the midst of their camp and round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. Gave them their own desire, not what He desired, but their own desire. And they were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. Amen. Amen. God got angry. God moved because of their sin. God was dissatisfied with what they did. Amen. You remember that story in Mark 4 and 40, and I love this. It's one of my favorite places in the Bible where the Lord said, told his disciples, he said, get in a ship, we're going to the other side. And they got over there and they went to the other side and they ran into a storm on the way, and it was a terrible storm, a violent storm. They finally done all they could do and they went back, and Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and they woke him up. And when they woke him up, they said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? The Lord said in verse 40 of that chapter, the Lord said, why is it that you have no faith? He said, why is it that you have no faith? He might have understood if they had a little faith or something like that, but they didn't have any faith. And if you'll study Matthew and Luke, you'll find out that he had already did some miracles before that event ever happened. He had already healed some people, and he'd already raised the widow Nain's son from the dead. According to Luke, they were unjustified in not believing the Lord would get them through. Amen. How is it that you have no faith? How is it we have no faith? I mean, if you say anything about faith, 20 people jump up and say, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's how the Bible, we know that's true. We come here every Sunday, a lot of us do, and hear preaching twice a day, Sunday school teaching, Wednesday night teaching. Why is it that we have no faith? Well, I believe the key there is it says that faith cometh by hearing. Just because we're here don't mean we're hearing. Let me illustrate. And every wife here will know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been cooking supper? Your husband's sitting there at the table and you talk to him for 30 minutes. But all that 30 minutes has not required any response. But now you come to the end where there is a response required, and you asked him something, and he looks up with a lost look in his eyes and said, you say something to me? You talking to me? Yeah. You see, we go to church like that. We can sit in church and God can talk to us for an hour. And when God gets done and God speaks to us an invitation, we look up sleepy-eyed. We look up like a calf looking at a new gate. And we say, are you talking to me, God? You see, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but you got to hear the word of God. I tell you a good prayer that we need to pray on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and every time we open our Bible. Lord, give me ears to hear. Lord, help me hear what you're saying to me. You see, the Lord is dissatisfied with our unbelief. It don't matter how much money you put in the offering plate this morning. It don't matter how much you've worked for the Lord this week. Without faith, the Bible said it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and 6 talks about Enoch that was translated. And before he left, there in verse 5 said he had this testimony, he pleased God. Why did he please God? Well, the next verse says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. I'll tell you, God likes it when we have faith in God. You ever have to pray on the faith? You say, I thought we always prayed on faith. Well, we're supposed to, but sometimes we pray on feeling. And if we feel the Lord and we're weeping when we pray, or we just get overtook while we're praying and get all emotional while we're praying, we're pretty sure God's going to answer that prayer. But I'll tell you, them prayers are just as true, and God answers them just as much if you don't feel nothing. You don't cry one tear, but you put your faith that there's a God up in heaven sitting on the throne and the Son of God's on the right hand. And you say, God, I don't feel nothing. I don't see nothing. I don't know nothing. But God, I believe by faith, Lord, you're going to answer this prayer. I'll tell you, I believe that brings a smile to the face of God. I believe God's happy when we have faith in God. Don't you believe that this morning? They limited God by their unbelief. I wonder what God would have done with Bethel Baptist Church if we could have just believed God for a little more. We pray for God to to float our little rafts. God can float a battleship just as easy can a raft. But we limit God because we put God on our level, and we thinking what we can do, not what God can do, but what we can do. And when we do that, we limit God. God likes to be put on a level. I like it when it works this way. You know, sometimes things happen, and it's on the level that quite possibly we could say, well, Brother Eddie caused that to happen. It could be on such a level that we could say, well, so-and-so, they did this. That's what caused that to happen. That's the way we are. We try to figure things out. But I like it when it's on such a level that you have to say, Eddie couldn't do that. So-and-so couldn't do that. God had to do that. I like it when it's on that level, don't you? God wants us to believe Him. And when we don't believe God, when we don't believe Him, we tie the hands of God. And He can't do what He wants to do. I'll show you something else here. Look in verse 57. The Bible said, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Now here's another error that greatly limits and it binds the hands of God. I want you to notice this. The Bible says in verse 9, in verse 41, and in verse 57, the Bible says they turn back. They turn back. When they turn back, they limited God. You say, how'd they limit God? By their unbelief, but they also limited God by their unfaithfulness. Their unfaithfulness, they turn back. Can I tell you something? If we had everybody that started here this morning, everybody started here this morning, we wouldn't be sitting on Kentucky Street. We'd be off the square up there in that big building that says Big Baptist. We'd have to have something like that to hold everybody. You say, what happened? Well, some of them started, but they turned back. They turned back. They didn't keep on with God. What could have God done with this church if everybody started and kept going? Amen. But you see, when some of them turned back, they limited what God could do. They limited God. God wanted to bless them. The Bible said they turned back. They was unfaithful to continue. It was unfaithful to keep going. Some of you started out reading the Bible every day. Done that for a year or two. Well, if you'd kept doing that, well, you'd know some scripture this morning, wouldn't you? Some people started out and they started out and they said, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to pray every day. But they didn't keep on doing that. Some people started out going on door knocking, visitation, soul winning. And boy, you got saved and you was going out and you want to tell everybody about it. But about a year down the road, somewhere down the road, you got sidetracked and off track and turned back. But what would God do? What would God do if on a Thursday night we had everybody that ever started going door knocking was still door knocking? Be a lot of seed sowed, I'd tell you that. It didn't continue. It didn't continue. Throw a chill on the meeting here. What about all them start out tithing? Everything went good as long as your job was holding up, as long as you was doing pretty good. You had a little overflow. But then some tests came, some hard times came, and you had to cut something out, and the first thing was God. First thing was God. What could God do if we continue? Continue. See, we limit God. We're able to support 16 missionaries this morning because some people many years ago signed up for Faith Promise and started giving a little money for Faith Promise every month, and we're able to support them 16 missionaries. But what if everybody gave to Faith Promise? What if everybody put a dollar in an envelope or $5 in an envelope or whatever God you could believe God for? You say, preacher, I can't afford it. You can afford that $200 dog food a month, can't you? I got your attention now, ain't I? You wasn't listening, but you are now. You can afford that new shotgun, that new rod and reel. Amen. Yeah. That is good preaching. I'm saying this morning, I'm saying if we just continue with God, we limit God when we don't do what God tells us to do. Well, if everybody's praying for the preacher on Sunday morning, not just 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. I was blessed this week. I was talking to a lady in the nursing home. Used to come here. She's not able to come no more. And I had prayer with her there in the nursing home. I got ready to leave. We had prayer. And I said, sister, you pray for me. Boy, just as soon as I said that, her eyes lit up. I knew it was real. She wasn't just saying it. She raised up and she said, oh, Brother Ricky, I pray for you every day, many times a day. I tell you, that helped me, amen. I didn't know that somebody I hadn't even thought about was praying for me every day. But if I'd pray for you and you'd pray for me, how much more could God get done? But we live in God through our unbelief and our unfaithfulness. Look in verse 10. The Bible said they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. They limited God by their unfaithfulness to continue. They limited God by their unfaithfulness to the covenant of God. These were a covenant people. God had covenanted with them. And I'll tell you, the failure was never on God's side. God always kept His end of the bargain. God always did what He said He'd do. Failure came on their end. You notice that last part, it said they walked not. They refused to walk in His law. Boy, as a pastor, you know, I get this sometimes. You know, homes fall apart. People get sick. Things happen. You know, I could go on and on down the list. And oftentimes, Brother Lance, people look at me and they'll say this. They'll say, preacher, they'll say, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God do this to me? You see, God didn't do nothing. God done His part. God helped up His end of the bargain. But when we don't hold up our end of the bargain, God says, I'll bless your family, I'll bless your home. God says, I'll do these things if you do this. But when we fail to do that, we limit God. Amen. How can God bless our homes when we don't even go to church? How can God bless our children? We say, God bless my children. Why did my children go bad? I know sometimes they go bad no matter what. But thank God, the book says if they go bad and they've been trained, they tell me that means like that little, you plant that little pear tree in the yard and it starts bowing this way and you get your little string tying it and pull it this way and you're training it to go the right way. That don't mean you just throw them on a bus, send them down to the church. But when you train them, you say, this is the way you do it. This is the way to live for God. This is the way to believe God. You train them. The Bible says when they're training, buddy, they may go away, but it says they'll come back. They'll come back. But listen, how can we expect God to bring them back when we ain't even trained them? Amen. See, we don't keep our covenant with God. We don't keep our part with God. I was looking for a little membership book here when folks join the church and we read them out of that little membership book. We read them. We say, this is what we want you to do. If you go join the church, this is what we want you to do. And they'll say, okay, I'm going to do it. Till the newness wears off. Till the newness wears off. Sometimes I hate to even see folks join. You say, well, Lord, why do you hate to see folks join? Because they do good till they join. They're coming all time till they join. They're interested till they join. Not every time, but a lot of times, seem like after they join, they loosen. Know what I mean? I'm talking about keeping a covenant with God. We limit God. We limit God. Now look here, boy, it's important here in verse 31 and 32. It said, the wrath of God came upon them, slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Eddie, you remember being up Camp Glory? And I don't know if we was overeating or what. And you was talking to Brother Laster. And Brother Laster was talking about, he said, about the food and everything. He said, well, you know, God rained manna down from heaven and fed them. And Eddie said, yeah, but he killed the fattest ones. You remember that? And I don't think he'd read that part there. But it's true, amen. Those that indulge, those that overindulge, of all of us, the Bible said, God said that he came down and he slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen man. Look at verse 32. For all this they sin still and believe not his wonderful works. Not only do we limit God in our unfaithfulness to continue on with God, not only do we limit God with our unfaithfulness to the covenants of God, but we limit God to our unfaithfulness to be corrected by God. Corrected by God. You ever seen kids that they just twist their ears off, and slap their face off, and just beat them to death the whole time they're growing up, and they seem like they never get any better? And I've noticed this over the years. I've noticed sometimes that kids that have that attitude growing up, don't matter how much they get whipped or corrected or whatever, they just seem to always don't get it. They just rebellion, just stubbornness. And I've noticed that some of that carries over in with God. You say, what do you mean? Well, they get saved and they do God that way. God corrects them, but they never respond to the correction of God. Just keep going the same way. Can I say something here this morning? When God corrects you and me, that says he loves us according to Hebrews. That says we're one of his. Brother, it's a dangerous thing to keep on God correcting you over and over and over again and you don't respond to the correction of God. That's a dangerous thing. Did you know that? It's a dangerous thing. The Bible said through all of this and all of this, they sin still. I mean, it's good folks come to the altar. You know, every Sunday, that's a good thing. Thank God. But I tell you what would be better than coming to the altar was come and get the thing fixed and don't go back Monday and do it again and come back next Sunday. Amen? Just get it fixed. Don't keep coming to the altar for cussing all your life. Quit cussing. Don't keep coming to the altar because you done a little social drinking this week and you come to the altar. Don't keep coming back. Just throw the bottle away. Amen. I tell you, we've got to the place in our Baptist churches, all we need is just a couple of robes and we'd make pretty good Catholics. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, I come to church, breaks my heart about every week. I come to church and I see them streaming in up there. And I think, boy, it's good to tell your sins, but tell them to Jesus. He can do something about it, amen. That's about like we are. We just come for a confessional every Sunday morning, but there's no change made. I'd rather see a change made and nobody come to the altar for 2 months and see a change made in their life. See them get some victory in their life. Their unfaithfulness to be corrected, boy. If God whoops you, God expects you to straighten up. Amen. Now God's not like us. He's a much better father than us. But sometimes, you know, we corrected our kids. They didn't need it. Didn't deserve it. We slapped them before we thought. Found out later on as the other child was one did the problem, not this one. We made a mistake sometimes, but the Lord don't make no mistakes. The Lord always gets the right one. And listen, I believe this, and I believe this is right. But I believe if God corrects you, He'll let you know it's Him. You see, sicknesses come, troubles come, accidents come, problems come. But when it comes from God, I believe He'll let you know it's Him. You say, why? I got some whippings growing up, and I didn't get too many. I didn't know what this was for. Amen. I knew what this for, and I knew who's giving them to him. I didn't have to think it was mama when it was daddy. I didn't have to think it was daddy when it was mama. I knew who it was. And I knew why this whipping me. Because if they just jerked me up and whipped me and I didn't know what for, what good would that do? I couldn't straighten up or make any changes. Some people never even look in their life for correction from God. They just look at everything as, well, you know, just the way it happened and all that. I tell you, brother, when sickness comes to your house, when trouble comes to your house, when problems come to your house, it'd be a good thing to get down on our knees and ask this question, God, is this from you or is this just me living in a cursed world? Because sometimes God corrects us. All right, look at Psalm 78, verse 58. The Bible said, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and they moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When you go in the Old Testament, they're always talking about them high places and groves. Never thought about that the other day, driving through the country and you see all these little churches, so-and-so grove, so-and-so grove. Can I tell you, them groves in the Bible wasn't a good thing. Them high places, that wasn't a good thing. They'd get on them high places and they'd worship their idols. That's what they'd do. The Bible said, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their great graven images. God wanted to bless them, but they were unwilling. They were unwilling to forsake their idols. They were unwilling to stay away from them high places and them places God didn't want them to go. They limited God. 1 John 5 and 21, strange verse there at the end of the chapter. Kind of odd, you know. It says, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Of course, I know nobody here has got no idols at home or anything. And I understand that an idol, you know, is an image that's made by man, some kind of an image that's made of some deity, and man get down and worship that image, you know, and that's what the Bible refers to as an idol. But we think about 1 John 5:21, my little children, keep yourself from idols. It's easy for us to wreck things in our life that distract us away from God. I heard people say, boy, I tell you what, she's went wild over him. She worships the ground he walks on. She spends all her time with him. I say, boy, I've heard people say, boy, they really like that thing they got. They love that thing. They worship it. They spend all their time out there. Just a thought. He said, my little children, keep yourself from idols. You see, I'm talking about how they limited God. They limited God with their unbelief. They limited God with their unfaithfulness. And they limited God with their unwillingness. God wanted to bless them, but they were unwilling to let loose of their idols. They were unwilling to stay away from their high places. They were unwilling to follow the Lord. Let me say this morning, salvation is a work of God in the heart that began on the cross. Listen here, and I'll help you if you'll listen to me. Christ died for all men. Don't you believe that? Christ died for all men. But all men ain't saved. You say, why is that? That's because God's done His part. But all men ain't done their part. Christ died for you. Christ suffered for you. Christ tasted your hell for you. Christ prayed for you. But I'll tell you, my friend, listen to me and listen good. This is why you see people on the altar for months on end. This is why you see that taking place most of the time. It's because they want God to do it all. But honey, He died for you, but He won't repent for you. He died for you, but He won't believe for you. He'll help you do it, but He won't do it for you. You see, you got your part. Amen. He died for you, but He won't receive for you. Amen. That's right. That is right. If you don't believe that, your theology's messed up. That's why a lot of people's going to hell. You say, why? They want Christ to do it all. He done all that's needed to pay for your salvation. He done all that's done on the cross need to be done. That's why He said it's finished when He got done. But man has a free will. Man has a part in salvation. You've got to receive. You've got to believe. He died for your sins, but He won't confess them for you. You'll have to come to Him and confess Him. Amen. That's what I'm saying. You say, I don't believe that. Oh, you don't? Well, James 5 and 2 says, you have not because you ask not. He said, if you'd asked, you'd have had it. Why didn't God just give it to me? He done His part. You're going to have to do your part. You limit God when you don't ask. Call on Him. You see, the Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. Ain't that what it says?
Yeah.
If you don't confess them, He ain't forgiven nothing.
That's right.
You got a part to do in that. You got a part to do in that. That's what the Bible says. In Exodus 8, here's the way most people are. Remember that story in Exodus 8 when Moses went down to Pharaoh? God had sent the frogs in. Boy, there's frogs everywhere. They're in the kitchen, they're in the bed, they're in the house. I mean, they're about to drive them nuts. And Pharaoh sent for Moses, said, tell him the man of God to come down here. And Moses came down there and he said, what can I do for you? He said, won't you entreat the Lord for me? Won't you get rid of these frogs? I'm tired of smelling them. I'm tired of looking at them. I'm tired of them being on the table. I'm tired of these things. Moses said, no problem. He said, when you want me to do it? He said, tomorrow. Can I tell you, no frog hopped out of Egypt until tomorrow. Amen. Now, he could have got rid of them that night, that day, that night. That night, he could have got rid of them, but he said, tomorrow. Can I tell you, that's the way some people are with their sin. They want to get rid of them, but they don't want to confess them. They don't want to admit it. They don't want to forsake them. But you'll never get your sins forgiven until you do. Some people want Jesus to do everything. He did do everything to make preparation for your salvation. But let me tell you something. He's done all He's going to do, and He's bounced the ball over into your court, and the next move's up to you if you're lost. You say, well, I'm just going to wait. I've had people tell me this. Well, Lord, save me when He gets ready. You ever heard that? Lord, save me when He gets ready. What are you blaming God for? He's ready now. You say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Rick. Well, listen to Him. Would you believe Him? He's talking to the people, and He says, you will not come to me that you might have life. He didn't say you couldn't. He said you wouldn't. They limited God. It don't matter how much He suffered on the cross. It don't matter He gave all His blood. It don't matter He laid in the grave 3 days and rose on the third day. It don't matter He ascended back up and sitting on the right hand of God the Father. They won't none of that save you. You've got His hands tied. You've limited the Holy One of Israel. Because you won't confess. You won't believe. You won't come. Don't blame God. He's done His part. Lord, I thank You this morning. Oh, Lord, I know this morning we do limit God. I just think in my own life, Lord, of things that could have been, Lord, if I'd have done better on my end of the deal. And God, I pray this morning, and I pray, Lord, that this message, Lord, that You've took it, put it in people's hearts, I pray they do have ears to hear, have heard what God said this morning. And I pray, Lord, that they'll realize, Lord, what I'm trying to say, Lord. I tried to say it right. I believe I did say it right, but Lord, if I didn't, I pray You'll help them to get it right in their heart, that we can limit God, we can tie His hands, that He can't even do what He wants to do in our life because of our unbelief and our unfaithfulness and our unwillingness. Lord, I hope this morning, maybe just one person in this crowd of people, maybe one person this morning, and it's unimaginable to even think, but Lord, I wish one person this morning would just untie His hands. If we might could see this morning just a picture in our mind of His hands bound. And we bound His hands with our unfaithfulness, with our unbelief, with our unwillingness. Lord, if just one person this morning could get this truth, if just one person could see this truth, they'd unbind His hands. He could do mighty things in their life today. It'd be worth it all. Help us, God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's